If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of Colossians? Last week, we introduced this book as a book that we are now going to work through together as a church family. And a couple things that we're looking at last week is the fact of why the book of Colossians was written in the first place. If we remember, Paul is the writer. He's writing this while he's in prison, house arrest of some sort. And as he writes this letter, it's an uplifting, encouraging letter. And it's kind of neat to juxtapose the prison that Paul is writing to this uplifting and encouraging letter. It shows not only his perspective, but the perspective that each and every believer can have. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter if times are good or bad, we ought to have our perspective right. We have to have our focus on Jesus Christ. And it's him that our eyes are fixed and focused on, no matter what the circumstances is. Paul, as he writes, and we talked about this last week, but the book is going to be all about Jesus. If you think about that last song we just sung, this is now the third week in a row that we've sung it to introduce it to ourselves. But also, really, that song could be the theme of this book. All glory be to Christ. It's all about Jesus. He is preeminent. He is everything. And Paul, he is writing to the Colossian believers because he needs them to remember that. Because in the midst of life circumstances, so often it is so easy for us to get distracted by stuff. We can be distracted by the good things. We can be distracted by the bad things. We can get our focus a little blurry and we start to see Jesus a little dimmer. A little fuzzier is our view of him. And Paul says, no, don't listen to those false teachers. Don't listen to those influences of the world that are trying to distort your vision of who Jesus is. No, remember who Jesus is. Remember the truth of the gospel. And so Paul, he begins this letter with great thanksgiving. He's talking to believers here. He is talking to those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And as he's writing, he's saying, I thank God for you. I thank God that this beautiful gospel has found its way to the city of Colossae and the surrounding areas. I thank God that he's doing good work there in your midst. I thank God for the growth that is happening there. And he also says, I'm praying for you. And today we're going to pick up, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. I'm going to read these verses and then we're going to go through them one by one to break them down, to understand what is really being said. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, he says this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in this inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Amen. Paul, as he is writing to these believers, he begins this section, the one that we covered last week, and this section we just read, with these two main words, thanksgiving and prayer. And in the midst of his thanksgiving for them, we already talked about how he is thanking God for them and the work that God is doing there in their midst. But he's also saying, I'm praying for you. And it's interesting to me because I think that each and every one of us, we take prayer seriously, or at least we ought to take prayer seriously. But prayer is not just simply making a wish. It's not just simply putting money in a cosmic vending machine, pushing the right buttons, and getting what you want. It's not making a wish and rubbing a lamp and getting three. No, prayer is communication with God. And God desires that we pray to him. He tells us and commands us that we pray to him. And so what's Paul praying for these believers? He's praying for spiritual things. It might have made sense for Paul to write the believers there and say, hey, I'm in prison, I'm suffering, I've been beaten, my body is scarred in so many ways. Would you pray that I would be released from prison? Would you pray that my body would be healed? Would you pray for all these things to happen so that I can get out of this prison and make a difference? He doesn't pray for that. Instead, he prays for spiritual things for these believers. He prays that they would grow in their knowledge of God. He prays that they would grow in their dependence on God. He's praying for the right things. And before we dive into this section and break it down, I want us to all just maybe do a quick refresh or a quick self-evaluation. Are we praying for the right things? On a daily basis, what does our prayer life look like? Is it marked by praying for the right things, or is it marked by praying for the things we want? Let me be clear, we can pray for the things we want, right? We can pray for physical healing. We can pray for circumstances to change. We can certainly pray for that. But where is our priority? What is the bulk of what we're praying for? Are we praying for His will to be done? For His kingdom to become? Are we praying for Him to be glorified in our life? Where's our focus? Are we praying for the right things? Paul, as he begins to pray, he says this in verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is really interesting here. In verse 9, Paul uses a couple words, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And we read those words in English, and it doesn't make much of a dent in our reading. We just kind of gloss over them. They're just words. But these actually were words that those false teachers that were influencing the Colossians, they would have been using these words. These would have been buzzwords to them. These would have been words that they would have used over and over again and telling the Colossian believers and anybody that would listen to them, telling them, hey, you could have a more full knowledge of God, of good things. You could have a wisdom that Paul never had. You could have this understanding that's only available for a certain select few. Paul, instead of avoiding their terminology, he steers right into their terminology. He says, no, let's get some things clear here. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who know Jesus. And so he makes it very clear. It's not as though some people can have a relationship with God and some people can have like a half relationship with God. He attacks the Gnostic understanding that there is a secret knowledge, a secret understanding that is available to only some. He says, no, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have access to the Father. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you can know God by knowing His Word. And so he steers into this language that they use, and he says, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge. That Greek word literally means all or full knowledge. This is something that is available to each and every believer. No matter what your background is, no matter how much schooling you've had, no matter what, you can have a full knowledge, a full understanding of who God is. Why? Because we have His written, revealed word. Paul, as he's writing to them, he's saying it's not some secret formula. It's not a mathematical procedure. No, it's something that's revealed by God. May be filled with His full knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's another word that we got to talk about, the word filled. In the Bible, that word filled often means controlled. So if we read other parts, other epistles where Paul says, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, what can we understand there? Don't be controlled by wine. Don't be controlled by these other substances. Don't be controlled by anything else. Instead, submit yourself to the Lord and be controlled to the Holy Spirit. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. It means that you submit control to God and you allow Him to control your life. And so what does this look like? As Paul is using this word filled, why does he say be controlled? It's because this is what knowing God and growing in a relationship with Him looks like. Being controlled by a knowledge of who He is. Right here in verse 9, Paul is specifically talking about head knowledge at this point. He's talking about the things that we know about God. He's talking about the things that we can glean from His word. He's talking about the things that are observable in this earth. He's talking about knowing who God is because we should know and can know who Jesus Christ is. But he doesn't stop there. The head knowledge now goes to heart attitude, the action that takes place in our lives. Because he says this, verse 10, in light of this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's one thing to just know who God is with our head. It's one thing to just know what God has done. In the Old Testament, there's these two verses that are really, really neat. They really stand out to me. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses, he has this encounter with God. He sees God's glory and he prays, God, let me know You. Let me understand You. Let me have this relationship with You. God, I want to know who You are. And that's contrasted within the Psalms, Psalm 102. It says that the Israelites, those who are children of God, who are wandering in the desert, those people who are groaning and moaning and grumbling and complaining and looking to Moses and saying, oh, Moses, put a veil over your face because it's so bright. Shield your face. We don't want to see it because it's so bright because you've been with God, because you know God. This psalm says Moses knew God. The Israelites knew His acts. They knew His deeds. They knew the things that God did. It's one thing for us to say, I know what God has done. I know about God. I've read the Bible. I've been in the Sunday school classes. I can recite the verses and I know what God has done. It's another thing to say, do you know Him? Many of us might think that we know different celebrities or athletes. We don't. We know what they've done. We know their stats. We know their failures and their successes. But do we know them? Their family knows them. It's one thing to say, I know about God. It's another thing to say, I know God. And so Paul, in verse 9, he's talking about what we can know about God. And in verse 10, he's saying, but it's not just that. It's really, truly knowing Him. And we know that we truly know Him by our actions. It's the result of a relationship with God. The things that we do. Verse 10, read it one more time. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Can any of you walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord? Can you do that on your own, I should say? No. It's only because of Christ. It's only because of the work that He's done. It's only because of the work that the Holy Spirit is actively doing inside of our hearts that any of us could ever be called worthy of the Lord. It's only because He has changed us and is changing us. It's only because of Him that any of us could ever walk worthy. Isn't that great, though? Paul, he's praying for these believers to know God and to walk in a manner worthy of God. His prayer is that God would interact with them, that God would change them, that God would transform them. Isn't that a prayer that each and every one of us needs? God, would You change me? Would You continue to change me? God, would You work in my heart in such a way that no one else could ever come close to changing me the way that You are changing me? God, would you make it so that the way I live my life is pleasing to you, that I am living a life that is worthy of you and all that you are, increasing in the knowledge of God. There's fruit that is bared when we know God, when we follow him. Right thinking about God, verse 9, right thinking about God, verse 10, allows us to have right action toward God. Right thinking should translate into fruit, into growth, into right living. And then we got verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. These are a great reminder that it's not just a one and done thing. It's not just a one day in your life that you decide to become a Christian and then everything else falls into place. No, listen to this. May you be strengthened. That is a specific verb that is connotating a continual action, not something that is ever fully completed. This is this strengthening that God is doing in us, this sanctification process, it's not done until we're in glory with him. So if you are here on this earth, if you're still breathing, then God is still working on you. Amen? There's still work to be done in each and every single one of us. And so this prayer that Paul has, may you be strengthened. May you continually be strengthened in your relationship with God. He's the one strengthening you with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance. It's not a sprint. Patience is not something that happens really quickly. With all endurance and patience with joy. If you have put your trust in Jesus, you've signed up for an eternal life relationship. You ought to be in this for the long haul, not just simply a one-day decision that you try to look back on and say, oh yes, no, each and every day he ought to be working in you. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. There's a reminder for us. We haven't qualified ourselves. It's God the Father who has qualified us. What has he qualified us to do, to be, to have? He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We get to be called God's kids. And then what else has God done for us? He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He's delivered us from sin and death. He has taken us from all these things that we used to live in, all these things that we used to love, actually. John chapter 1 tells us that the men loved the darkness. It tells us that human beings live in darkness, and what do they like about that darkness? Everything about that darkness. But thankfully, Jesus came as the light of the world, to shine into that darkness, to change and to rescue people from their own sins. He's delivered you from the dominion of darkness and transferred. Our citizenship has been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that should excite you more than that. To realize that you have gone from death to life, lost to found, darkness to light. Understanding that God is working in you, it's all because of what Jesus has done, the person and work of Jesus Christ, that you can say, I am no longer a citizen of death. I'm no longer a citizen of sin. I'm no longer a citizen of darkness. I am now a citizen of the kingdom of the Son. I am now a citizen of heaven. I'm now a citizen of light. And I have life because of what he's done. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All over the New Testament, we hear about how there are sinners that will not inherit the kingdom of God. All throughout the New Testament, we hear these lists. Paul gives lots of them. They're in Colossians and Ephesians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians. We have these lists of sins and sinners. And then we can also read, of whom you once were. Each and every one of us were born sinners by nature and by choice. And each and every one of us were destined to not be a part of this family of God. Each and every one of us were destined to be citizens of darkness. Each and every one of us were destined to a life, an eternal life apart from God. Because Jesus took on flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross, died, and rose again, we have the opportunity to have life. We have the opportunity to be redeemed. We have the opportunity to have forgiveness from sins. There's no better news than that. The fact that each and every one of us were born spiritually dead, but God made it possible that we could be reborn, that we could have life. If you're sitting here today and you have put your trust in Jesus, it's passages like this that ought to remind you of who you are and who he is. It's passages like this that ought to encourage us and motivate us and energize us to live for Jesus because he's done this awesome, incredible work in us. It's passages like this that should remind us and encourage us to know God more, to increase our knowledge of his will, to be controlled by who he is. Everything that he has written down, everything that he's revealed to us in his word, it should give us a hunger for his word. It should make us sit back and reflect, wow, what an awesome God that would look at a sinner like me and choose to redeem me. What an awesome God that would look like at an outcast like me and choose to make me family. What an awesome God. It's passages like this that should take the spotlight, put it on Jesus, and we can't peel our eyes off of him. And if you don't know Jesus, it's passages like this that could tell you what you can have in Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know that he loves you. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know that he came down to earth to die for you. He came to pluck you out of that dominion of darkness. He came to make it possible that you could share in his light, in his life. And if we do know Jesus, it's passages like this that ought to encourage us to share that message with each and every person we encounter. If we do know Jesus, it's passages like this that ought to refocus us and remind us this is the gospel message. This is something worth sharing. And as we share it, we grow in our love for him. As we share it, we grow in our relationship with him. As we share it, we grow in our understanding of him and his will, that all would come to know him, that all could be saved. This is the gospel message. We got to share it. Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the light and life that Jesus brings. Lord, would you help us, encourage us to live it out? Would you give us a hunger, a desire for your word, a deeper hunger for who you are, to know you more and to have a deep relationship with you? God, would you cause us to walk worthy? It's only by your help, it's only by your power, it's only because of Jesus that we could ever be found anything close to worthy. So Lord, would you equip us, empower us, cause us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you, and may the life that we live draw other people, show other people who Jesus is and what he's done. And it's in his awesome name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and spend some time fellowshipping with one another.